Let's pray together. Almighty God, as we gather here, we want to hear from you. We invite you to send your Spirit in a powerful wave across each person in this room, to activate faith in each one of us, to open our ears, to enable us to respond. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that is so amazing. We pray that you would draw us into a fresh encounter with you this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, what does God think of you? When God looks at you, what are his thoughts? How does he see you? When you're doing really well, does he think about you one way? And what about when you fail miserably? What does God think of you when you stumble? When you do things you know you should not do? When you find yourself flat, face first, in the mud of life? What does God think? How do you see yourself? I've benefited from the teaching of Ben Stewart this week, and some of my insights I've gleaned from him. And I'm doing something I don't think I've ever done. I'm preaching on the same text I did just a couple weeks ago. We're in this wonderful stage after Easter, moving towards Pentecost, celebrating the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And we have numerous examples in Scripture of what Jesus did during this time frame. Today I want to have you look with me at Peter's life again. But before we get there, let me try to draw in some of the younger folk. Do you remember the movie Lion King? Yeah? Do you remember what little Simba the lion did? He rebelled against father's instructions. He went and played where the wildebeests were on the run, and he found himself in a dangerous situation, and his father, the large Mufasa, came to his rescue. But in the midst of all that chaos, Mufasa falls and doesn't get up. The father dies. And there's lots of factors going on there and forces outside of himself that are happening, but little Simba reacts to that. Suddenly the weight of what has happened is overwhelming him, and he sees his own complicity in it. And what does he do? What does Simba do? He runs. He runs away. He goes miles away from where he should be and the people he should be with, the responsibilities he should have grown up into. He runs. And I use that as an example to remind us that you and I have done the same thing. God has called us. We have a calling to grow up into, to walk in, to live in. And something happens and we see our own errors and our own faults and we're filled with shame and guilt. And so what do? We run. We run. And we think, well, I'm just going to go live somewhere, whatever it is, Hakuna Matata. Just enjoy life and forget about the bigger things and the bigger callings. We run. It's time for you and I to stop running away and letting Satan dictate what we do because of our failures. Everyone who's failed, raise their hand. Okay, everyone did. Me included. Everyone would have if I'd given you a second longer to respond. But sometimes we don't even want to take the time to think about our failures. Because they overwhelm us. They cloud our present. They cloud our future. They keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Have you done that? Have you run? Let's look at the life of Peter. We're eventually going to get to John chapter 21 if you want to put your finger there. But a little review before we get there. Peter, one of the older disciples, one of the first disciples to start following Jesus. He was impetuous. He was a go-getter. He was doing things before his brain was engaged. He's the one, when Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" He's the one that stood up, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of God." And Jesus said, "That's right, Peter." And then Jesus went on to talk about how he's going to be crucified to pay the sin of people like Peter. And Jesus says, "Don't talk." Peter says, "Don't talk about crucifixion. Never. May that never happen." And Jesus has to rebuke Peter. Or consider that last night that Jesus had in freedom. He was praying. He asked his disciples to pray with them, especially Peter and James and John, the inner three, were supposed to be there with him praying. But what do? They fall asleep. They fall asleep. And then a crowd, a mob comes to arrest Jesus, and Peter thinks he's going to somehow now save the day and jumps up, and it says he has a knife, a little knife against a mob with swords and torches, and he wields that knife and he tries to kill a guy and instead delobes him. Once again, Jesus has to rebuke him. Put the knife away. And then all the disciples abandon Jesus. He's carried off into the courtyard where there's a fake trial going on, accusations made. And Peter does well up enough nerve to follow at a distance. He's there in the courtyard, warming himself by a charcoal fire, listening to what's going on as everyone berates Jesus. And then a girl comes up to him. Says, "You're one of his followers, aren't you?" And Peter responds, "No, I don't know the guy." And again, another person comes up. "You're one of his followers, aren't you?" "No, I don't know the guy." And a third person comes up and says, "You kind of sound like one of them. You must be one of his followers." And he says, "No, I'm not." At that moment, it says, a rooster crowed, the very thing that Jesus said would happen. And even more than that, Jesus looks from the inner room where he's being accused, looks through the portico, looks to where Peter is, and makes eye contact. And what did Peter do? He ran. He ran and he wept. But that's not the end of the story. That's not where the Gospels end. John chapter 21, verse 1 says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias." After this, after what? After Jesus' arrest, after his crucifixion, after his burial, and now after his resurrection, they're starting to hear rumors that Jesus is alive. After this, Jesus does something. What does he do? He meets with his followers by the sea. See, earlier an angel had showed up to Mary and said to Mary, "Tell the disciples and Peter to meet me by the Sea of Galilee." Why did the angel say, "and Peter"? Why didn't he just say, "Tell the disciples to meet Jesus"? Because Peter had already discounted himself. Because Peter saw himself as not worthy of being labeled as a disciple. Peter was so overwhelmed by his denial of Christ that he thought he was no longer worthy of being a disciple of Christ. He ran, he wept, and he thought he was excluded. So the angel had to say, "Tell the disciples and Peter to meet Jesus by the lake." Now Peter went. We're told in verse 2 that a group of seven of them were there by the Sea of Galilee. But notice what Peter does once he's there. Maybe it took a while. Maybe there were days of waiting. We don't know how long this time frame was, but verse 3 says, "Simon Peter said to the other disciples, 'I am going fishing.'" What does that mean in this context? This is the one who used to get his income, his career was fishing. He was following in the steps of his father. He was a career fisherman. And when he said, "I'm going fishing," it's as if he's saying, I really don't belong here with you guys who have never let Jesus down. I'm just going back to what I did before. I can't see myself anymore as one of these Jesus followers, and my hope is crushed. I'm just checking out. I used to think that God could use me. I used to be excited about being close to Jesus and being considered one of his guys, but not anymore. Now I can't see it because I've failed Jesus miserably. I'm going fishing. And this wasn't fishing for sport. This wasn't fishing for fun. It says a little later in the text that they fished all night and caught nothing. You don't fish all night for fun. You fish all night to be confronted with things that God is needing to do in our hearts. They went and fished all night and caught nothing. Verse 4. "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus." They'd spent 3 years with him. day after day, walking through the region, sleeping out in the fields, ministering in towns, gathering crowds, 3 years of knowing Jesus, they don't recognize him? Why is that? How could they not recognize him? Yes, some scholars say he was still disfigured from his injuries that he incurred, but you'd think they'd see injuries and think, oh, this must be Jesus. Or was it just their inability to believe it really could be him? Was it their lack of faith? Or was it this? Was it Jesus playing with them? A little bit of Jesus humor on display to try to get past some of the facades and past some of the things that people erect to try to put distance between themselves and their hearts and their Lord. It says they couldn't recognize Jesus. You know, Jesus did the same thing. Previous chapter, Mary shows up at the tomb and wants to anoint Jesus' body with the spices that she had brought, and the body's not there, and she starts crying, and this person shows up, and it's Jesus. We know, but she doesn't know. She doesn't recognize him. And Jesus says to her, why are you crying? Jesus knows why she's crying. And Jesus says, who are you looking for? Jesus knows who she's looking for. And the text says she thinks he's the gardener. Why? Was he bending down and trimming a bush or pulling out a weed? What was he doing that she didn't recognize him? Finally, he says, Mary. And her eyes are open. Or Luke talks about the account of the guys walking to the next town over, the town of Emmaus. They walk 7 miles with Jesus and don't recognize him. They spend 7 miles of walking time telling Jesus about his own life, ministry, crucifixion, burial. How did Jesus keep a straight face? But then he says, isn't that really to fulfill Scripture? And he spends 7 miles telling them about how the Old Testament predicted these things to happen. And now here again, the disciples are unable to recognize Jesus as he's on the shoreline as they're fishing. Verse 5. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? There's a unique word there. It's not the word for brothers. It's not the word for gentlemen. It's not the word for adults. It's the word for young male children. It's little boys. Is Jesus calling out, little boys, you don't have any fish, do you? In Greek, you can write a question mark in such a way, write the sentence in such a way that you know it's a negative answer coming. Or you could write it the other way and expect a positive answer. This is the way that it's worded, that we know the answer is negative. You don't have any fish, do you, little boys? How's it going for you, running away from God, trying to go back to your old career? How's that working out for you, little boys? Jesus is messing with them, isn't he? Because he didn't abandon them. Even though Peter was on the run and he had influenced the other disciples, they were off doing the things they'd done before. Jesus hadn't abandoned them. He was there. He was pursuing them. He was confronting how bad things were. Sometimes God lets things get bad so they finally wake up and hear his call. How's that working out for you, that running away from God? Is it productive at all? Are you being confronted with the reality that you're doing what you shouldn't be doing? You've lost your sense of calling and purpose. And then something really hilarious happens. Jesus from shore calls out to them and says, verse 6, cast your net on the other side of the boat and you will find some. Does that sound familiar? Luke chapter 7, I believe. The first time Jesus met Peter. He did the same miracle, didn't he? Peter had spent the night not catching any fish. He tried to escape on a boat and meets Jesus. And Jesus says, throw your net on the other side. And Peter's thinking, I fished all night. I caught nothing. What do you know about fishing? But he eventually yields to the will of God and he throws his net on the other side. And that first miracle, there's so many fish. It's like the boat is going to be swamped. And what does Peter do? He falls on his knees. He says, depart from me, I'm a wicked man. He's aware that God was in his own boat. And he's confronted with his evil, his sin, his rebellion. He says, you're going to have to get away. I'm such a bad guy. And what does Jesus say to Peter as Peter's saying, get away from me, Lord? Jesus says, no, I came here for you. I want you. And that's what Jesus says to you, too. You might be running. You might be in rebellion. You might be doing things that you shouldn't be doing. And Jesus pursues you and he confronts you with your emptiness. And he says, I want you. And I've got a purpose for you that's much bigger than this. You're not going to catch fish anymore. You're going to catch men. Come and follow me. And Peter's elated. Peter's overjoyed. He starts following Jesus. It's 3 amazing years of walking and talking and going throughout the region with Jesus. And here, after his greatest failure, his denial of Christ, Jesus recreates the miracle of the catch of fish. Why would he do that? Because he didn't want Peter to keep running away. In verse 7, it says that the apostle John, who he refers to himself as the one Jesus loved, that's a whole other sermon, he says to Peter, it is the Lord. Sometimes we need brothers who wake us up. Sometimes we need brothers who stand beside us and say, the Lord is doing something in your life. The Lord is trying to get your attention. The Lord is calling you. Peter, it's the Lord. So what does Peter do? He doesn't say, hey, Jesus, I'll be there in a few minutes. Let me just pull the net the rest of the way in. Let me get the oars out and start rowing. I'll be there in a minute. No, he cannot wait. It says he throws himself into the sea. It wasn't a swan dive. It wasn't elegant. It was just, I got to get close to Jesus. I got to go now. He jumps in. You guys take care of the fish in the boat. I'm going to go to Jesus. I'm wondering if it's time for you to respond that way. I'm wondering if Jesus is standing, calling, beckoning, inviting you to throw everything else aside. Just throw yourself into the sea and start churning through the water towards Jesus. When they get to shore, verse 9, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon did that. And then verse 12, Jesus says, come and have breakfast. I love that. Who do you have breakfast with? People you enjoy, people you love. Jesus is there inviting Peter to shore, inviting him to see that Jesus is meeting his needs. He's already got fish. But somehow he says, bring some more fish. Go ahead. You want to contribute? Bring some fish. Jesus has everything that's needed for you and for me, for Peter. He's got everything. But he somehow invites Peter to play a role. Bring some. Bring some. And Jesus is there to feed them. Come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast with me. I wonder how many mornings Jesus is saying that to you and to me. Hey, wake up. Come have breakfast with me. Come let me feed you. Come let me refresh you. I haven't rejected you, abandoned you, forgotten about you. Your day's not unknown to me, this thing with all these trials in front of you. I'm right here with you. Come have breakfast with me. And then we'll go about the rest of the day. Peter is invited in. He's invited in. I wonder how hard it was for Peter to eat that morning. Did he eat any of the fish? Was his stomach so churned up from both the realization that Jesus was calling him afresh and anew? And again, was he a little overwhelmed from paddling through the water? He's standing by Jesus, and Jesus is meeting his needs, and he's healing him. But then notice what Jesus did. See verse 15? When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter said, yes. Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him a third time, or he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What was Jesus doing here? Was he just trying to rub his failure in his face? Did he ask him three times because he had denied him three times earlier? Did he say, do you love me? Because it didn't look like that two nights ago. No, I think Jesus was doing a deep healing work. Jesus is healing deep wounds. You've been wounded too. And sometimes we think our wounds are so deep, our wounds are so big, our failures are so large, that there's no way Jesus could heal them. We might as well just run off and do our own thing and just coast by through life. We won't be the worst person, but we won't be close to God or used by God. But no, Jesus is creating a healing moment. He's saying, I called you again, with another recreating of that miracle fish, and here I am recreating the scene with you so we can get past this huge failure. Yes, it was huge, but we're going to get past it. Did you catch that Jesus was standing by and he invited Peter to come stand next to him by a charcoal fire? We might not catch anything about that, and I appreciate Ben Stewart pointing this out. There's only two times in Scripture where that type of fire is used, those words, a charcoal fire. There's fires all over the Bible, but only two times in the Bible does it talk about a charcoal fire. One of them is here. Guess where the other one is? The other one's in the courtyard at Jesus' trial, where Peter was warming himself, where he denied Christ. Jesus is recreating his failure. He's bringing this subject up for them to address it. Says, this is real, but we can't ignore it. We have to address it. We have to do what's necessary to bring healing. Have you ever had an injury and you think that the doctor's somehow going to take away all your pain? And what does he do? He makes it worse. I dislocated my shoulder in the tremendous powerhouse football team of the Erskine Comets fighting against the Mentor Trojans, and they ran every play at me for the whole first quarter until they took out my shoulder. I'm in the hospital waiting for the doctor to get there. Finally, he gets there, and what does he do when my shoulder's hurting so bad? He grabs my arm and he pulls my arm. To bring healing, he brought pain, and Jesus sometimes does something that seems so painful, but it's the way of healing. It's the way of God setting you free from your past. It's the way of God bringing release from the pain. So Jesus recreates this charcoal fire encounter and asks Peter three times, do you love me? And again, questions can be asked in Greek in a way where you know the answer. This is written so that you know the answer is yes. Jesus says, do you love me? I know you do. Then he adds this, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. If he's just trying to rub his face in his failure, he'd look backward, but here he is calling him forward. Jesus is calling Peter forward. He's saying, open your eyes, there's all sorts of lost sheep all around us. I'm calling you to join me in caring for them. I'm giving you a ministry assignment, feed my sheep. Calling Peter forward. And how many guys and ladies have you seen where God was at work doing a good thing? They're sensing maybe God wants to call me into ministry. Maybe God wants me to reach out in faith to my neighbors. Maybe God wants to use me to start a prayer time in my school. Maybe God wants me to talk about him when I'm hanging out with the guys at the shop. Maybe God could use me. And how many of those guys or gals run into a situation where their own failures trip them up and they think they're disqualified forever? But here is Jesus bringing healing. Hey, let's heal the wound. Let's confess, repent of, and be healed of that past mistake, that sin. It was huge, but I'm bigger than that. My grace is stronger than that. Let's move past that, and let's do what I've called you to do. Let's feed my sheep. Let's tend my sheep. That's how much Jesus loves you and me. Enough to recreate miracles where we recognize he's called us. Enough to point his attention to and put his finger on that area of our failure so we can get healed from it. So we get set free from it. In verse 18, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, "Follow me." Did he catch that? He said that to show him what kind of death he would have to glorify Christ. He was calling him into current, future ministry. Feed my sheep and live a life that will result in me being glorified, and then die a death that will result in me being glorified. He's saying, "Peter, you can't run. You're not disqualified. You're the one I'm going to use. I'm going to build my church upon the rock of your testimony. So move forward with me. Let me work inside of you and live a life that brings me glory." I want to live a life that brings him glory. I want you to live a life that brings him glory. And I want you even to enter into death in a way that brings God glory. He says, "Follow me. Follow me. Follow me." Jesus loved Peter too much just to let him run away and go fishing. Jesus recreated the miracle of the catch of fish so he'd know he was called to be in a connection with Jesus. But he didn't want just a wounded warrior. He wanted to rescue him from his sin. He didn't want every rooster crow to remind him of his denial of Christ. He wanted every rooster crow to result in Peter thinking, "I've been redeemed, I've been healed, I've been set free. And I've been called to be walking with Jesus and living a life that glorifies Jesus." And Jesus has that for you.